Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The administration, the stewardship, and the giving of money. There's another thing that you need to be careful with, and I want to ask you, what are some of the events or things that have caused stress in your life, in your daily life, throughout this week? Now, can you think of a couple of things that really have been stressful? All right. Now, does anybody venture to tell me something real quick? Tell me something that's been stressful. Well, then you're lying. You're not stressed out. Everything's okay. Why should I even talk about it? Time. Wow. Time keeps flowing like a river to the sea. Oh, my God. Time. Yeah. Time management. What else? What are some of the other things that stress you? Paying the bills, bro. Well, pay him. He's right here. Bill. You know. Oh, just kidding. Anything else? Work. Why work? Why is it so painful? Oh, my God. It takes up most of your time. And a lot of energy, right? Okay. What else? I'm sorry. I'm deaf, baby. Parenting. Yeah, parenting. Oh, my God. That's another stressful area in life. That's a big stressor if you're a parent, right? Parenting. What else? Give me one more. Insurance companies. Why is that? Because they don't pay up? Or they're too expensive. Did you notice that most of the stuff that we mentioned, and probably most of the stuff you have in mind, have to do with either one of two things, time or money? My God, those are two very valuable things, very valuable commodities that we have, right? So it's either we're too busy at work or in school or the church, how to pay my bills, manage my time, being on time and waiting in traffic. My car breaks down when I least expect it. Then I need to think about any medical insurance payments or other things, you know. And then I don't have enough rest, not enough time to go to sleep. And then my money runs out before the month runs out, right? So most of the things we talk about need or have to do with the need to either manage our time or manage money, because these are two very important things. Now, when these type of events stress you out and create this anxiety in you, things that have to do with money or time, we can reflect and we can see that how important the dollar and the clock are. How many times do you look at the time or your phone to look at the time of day? Oh, my God, if you're like me, I don't wear a watch, but then I'm always like, and then sometimes I have the phone right there. I'm like, what time is it? Right? You find yourself, you know, always looking for time and checking if you have money or you know, thinking about what you need to do with your money and things like that. So let's talk about the discipline of the stewardship of money. Maybe later we can touch up on the stewardship of time, which is very important. And the Bible tells us that your money management is a spiritual thing, has to do with your spiritual life. I want to show you two verses right now. First, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5:8. Look at what it says here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, it's talking about how you manage your finances at home, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the what? The faith. All right. So God puts into perspective here through Paul that the way you manage money and the way you run your household financially has to do with your faith. It's connected to the way you believe in God. And it's worse than an unbeliever when you don't provide properly for your family. That's, wow, that's a sermon they preach right there on Father's Day. I'm just kidding. So you think, do it. Yeah, just like Nike, right? Oh, wait till I get you on Mother's Day. Don't worry about it. Yeah, right. No, it's all good. But you see, it's important that we think, right, that when we talk about money and when we talk about the way we manage our finances, it's not just about getting in people's pockets. It's about getting in people's hearts. Wow, you can post that on Facebook. When we talk about finances in the church, it's not about getting into your pockets, but into your heart. Amen? I want you to think about that because it's important. It has to do with our faith. It has to do with our spiritual life. So let's just start. I'm going to give you 10 principles for disciplined stewardship when it comes to money. 10 principles. But before we go there, I want to read in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, and you know what saints I'm talking about, right? Not the ones in black and gold. Let's talk about the ones in white and gold. Now think about this. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Okay? This is Paul telling, hey, let me instruct you on the giving. On the first day of every week, each one of you, who's that? Each one of you? Look to the person next to you. That's you. That's you. They're talking about you now? Yeah, they're talking about you. Okay? Is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Okay, Paul is saying, you know what? Don't wait till I get there. Don't wait till people ask you that there's a need. Don't wait until the disaster happens. Don't wait until we have to come over and beg you. Every week, systematically. You know what systematically means? All the time, with a rhythm, right there, nonstop. Give. As you prosper each week, he's not saying how much. As you prosper, you bring it. As you make money, you bring it. See, so we don't have to come over there and say, hey, you know what? We're going to have to sell pupusas on Sunday because we have to pay the light bill or we have to, you know, oh my God, I just got into my soapbox now. Yesterday, I went to get a haircut, as you may have noticed. And I went to a different barber, as you may have noticed. No, I didn't enlist back in the military, but I am reminded of it, right? And as I went to the barber shop, because all my barbers were busy, so I went into this barber shop where I went to like 15, 20 years ago. I decided to go back over there. And to my surprise, this barber shop is full of people. And there's a bunch of Hispanic ladies, all ladies, cutting men and women's hair, cutting men's hair. And as soon as I walked in, I saw the owner, which I know, Miss Kathy. She's Vietnamese. And I said, hey, Miss Kathy. She's like, hey, need haircut? Yes, yeah. So she'll cut your hair. And I'm like, no, you'll cut my hair because I know her. And she's like, oh, she'll cut your hair next. I'm like, no, I'm waiting for you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean no disrespect to anybody, but I know her. And she's like, okay. So everybody just cutting hair, and I sit next to this guy, and this guy's talking to the lady that's cutting the hair. Little did I know at the end of it all that the lady that's cutting hair next to him, they're talking about church. Her sister is a member of this church, and she also cuts hair there, but it was their day off. Maybe I should have waited for her. But anyway, but I waited for Miss Kathy to cut my hair, and this is what she did. Praise her, praise the Lord for her wonderful, swift hands. But, you know, the haircut doesn't make me. I know what I am, and I know, you know, it's okay. And the great thing is that what? It'll grow back. Praise the Lord. For now, yeah. So, as we were talking, a lady walks in. I felt like I was either in Central America or in Puerto Rico or somewhere, because a guy comes in selling cheese, okay? Selling cheese, Honduran cheese, homemade. I don't know, but he comes in selling cheese. And I'm like, whoa. And then a little later, a lady comes in selling, guess what? Pupusas from El Salvador. And the lady comes in with the pupusas, and the guy says, that's a wonderful lady right there. And the other lady cutting the hair. Of course, I'm not listening because I'm just sitting there. I'm listening, right? And she says, oh, you know her? Yeah, she's from our church over there on Berman Highway. You know the little church over there they opened? I'm like, okay, so they opened a church that's near my house. Let me listen to that, right? And she says, oh, yeah, they're wonderful people. It's a really small church, but it's just wonderful. It's just beautiful church. People are so loving. And you know what she's selling them for? To pay the bills at the church. That's why. That's right. They're selling pupusas so they can pay the bills. They can pay the rent. And Nanny immediately just started
feeling weird because I wanted to get in there. But I said, no, be respectful, shut up. But they just kept talking and talking about it. And then the guy says, you know, he tells the lady, it's just, I think it's a wonderful thing. Every Christian ought to be doing that. You know, they ought to be doing something like that, like her. And I said, I can't do it some more. I said, you know, it kind of feels weird, but can I tell you something? I said, I know a church over here in this community that I go to, and they don't like selling stuff. The pastor doesn't like that because he feels like people should just give. Let me explain to you what happens when you sell a plate of food. And you know, you've heard my spiel on that, right? You sell a plate of food at church, and you fill it up with beans and rice and salad and meat, carne asada preferably, right? And you give them a soda and a piece of cake, and they pay $7, maybe $10. But you know what? To get that same amount of food, they go out to a restaurant or even Ideal Market, and they have to pay $15 or $12 to get that kind of food. So why is it that we have to make it a cheap venue here and say, I'm going to give you a $15 plate of food if you donate $10 to our cause? Is that really giving? No. You're getting more than what you're giving, so you're not giving. So I quit that. I said, no more selling anything. You just pull out the 10 bucks and pull them out of your pocket. Just put them in the plate. Don't get anything. You don't get anything for it. You get the blessing and the cheerfulness of giving. How about that? Is that enough? Praise the Lord. So, of course, I didn't say it like that to them, but I started talking about that. And guess what? A little 11-year-old boy was sitting next to me doing the same thing I was doing, listening. And you know what he says? I think the church shouldn't be selling stuff. They should be giving it away. Now, that's a wise man right there. I said, dude, you're going to grow up to be a very wise man. Keep thinking like that, and you're going to be prosperous, and you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. And he's like, thank you. And he just smiled the rest of the way, and then I got this haircut. But then I found out that, of course, the lady says, well, what church is it that you go to? And I said, you know the big round church over there? Oh, yeah, that's where my sister goes. I'm like, your sister? You know my sister? Her name is Merlin. And I'm like, yeah, I know Merlin. As a matter of fact, she just reconciled with Christ like 2 months ago. And she's been thriving and stuff. And she's like, yeah, yeah. She tells me she loves that church. And I'm like, well, I'm glad she does. I haven't told him yet. Then the guy next to me, I said, what church you go to? He's like, oh, I'm not going to any church right now. And I'm like, what? What's wrong? What happened? He's like, well, you know what? I got to admit that I haven't been doing right. But, you know, sometimes in churches, that's why I like that little church, because they take care of people. When the church becomes bigger, they don't take care of people. And I'm like, you hurt. Somebody hurt you. Somebody hurt you. You know what you need to do? What churches did you go to? And he told me the name. I'm not going to tell you. He said, go back to your church, talk to your pastor, tell him you're hurt, and he'll help you. And he's like, well, I think he probably would. I said, I know he would, because I've been doing this for almost 20 years. And he's like, you're a pastor? Oops. And then the lady's like, oh, so you're my sister's pastor. And I'm like, yeah, I am. And she's like, oh. And they start talking like, well, what time's your service so we could come? I said, I don't want you in my services. I don't want you at church. You need to go back to your church and talk to your pastor so they can care for you. Because he said, oh, yeah, they're having a concert tonight, and I'm like, well, go talk to him, take advantage. And you, what church you go to? She told me that. I said, you keep serving at your church and be prosperous there. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm not about to go telling people from other churches to come here, right? I want people who are not church. Anyway, I've taken 15 minutes of the introduction here. Let's talk about principles of giving. But you know, I don't know what happened there. First of all, you know that God owns everything you possess, right? You already knew that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, Paul is quoting, for the earth is the Lord and all it contains. Everything in it, it belongs to the Lord. He's quoting from Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. The whole earth is mine. The whole earth, look at the end of the verse. The whole earth is mine. Who is this? Moses? No. Who is this? Joshua? No. Who is this? Paul? This is God.
He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. Job chapter 41 and verse 11. Everything under heaven belongs to me. Everything under heaven belongs to me. The whole heaven is mine. Not only the earth, but the heaven is mine. Everything is mine. You got nothing, baby. When you look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Everything. And he makes sure that he said the heaven, the earth, everything that is in it. Oh, and by the way, the silver and gold is also mine. You remember Joseph? Joseph, the character in the Bible. He fell prey to his brothers. And then he was sold as a slave. And Potiphar, who was an official of the emperor of Egypt, who had a lot under him. He was a powerful man. Buys Joseph as a slave. He's in prison. And then he dreams. He tells the Pharaoh what to do. So Potiphar is so impressed that what did he do? He made him a manager over all of his things, over all of his possessions, over all the possessions of the emperor. Think about this. But yet, you see, as he was managing, his responsibility was to manage the goods according to the interest of the owner. You see that? A manager works with somebody else's money, the owner's money, but he doesn't do it to his own interest. He does it for the interest or whatever interest is in the owner. If the owner says, this is what I want to accomplish, it's the manager's job to do it according to his interest. Not his own. And you have to settle that issue before you start settling what you're going to give or how do you give. You have to settle this thing. The money's not yours. It belongs to God. And if the money that you have in your possession belongs to God and you are his manager or steward, then you should do it accordingly. You should manage it according to God's interests, not yours, right? Number two, giving to God is an act of worship. This is why I asked Ed to kind of do a little thing, something a little bit different this morning, because I noticed that, and this is not your fault. This is the way by design, by default, the way we have fallen. And I don't know your heart. Maybe you are truly worshiping God when you deposit that envelope or that money in that plate. But I want to ask you, and I want you to be honest with me, because it happens to me when I'm sitting over there. Does it feel like worship when you put the stuff on the plate and you pass it on? Does it really feel like you're worshiping God? Honestly, at times it does, but sometimes I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I'm just doing it because, well, this is what I do. Sometimes I do it and I'm so joyful. I'm like, Lord, I know you're going to do great things with this. Lord, I thank you because you provided me. Sometimes I do it with that attitude, but sometimes it's just, and then we think about the children, then we got to take them out, then we can do this, and let's go. Have you ever felt like that too? Like kind of distracted when it's supposed to be worship, right? That's why we thought about it. I said, you know, when you grab that envelope or you have your money to give it, when you give it to God, whatever you call it, tithe, offering, whatever you call it, if you would stand before God and take that and truly pray from the heart and say, Lord, this is for you. And I thank you for allowing me the privilege of giving this back to you. And truly pray for that offering. Would it be a lot more meaningful to you? I think it would be a lot more meaningful to God also. Not only that, you will start being convicted by the Spirit whether that offering is what it's supposed to be or not. Ouch, right? Because some of us may not be courageous enough to pray for that offering we're giving because we know, I'm not being obedient, so I better not pray for that. You know, or, you know what, just praise the Lord. You know, So that's what I'm talking about. It's an act of worship. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul describes the giving of the giving that he has received. Finally, brethren, whether it is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, and that's not it. That's not it. What am I thinking? But in any way, when he's talking about the Philippians and their sacrifice, he's saying it's a fragrant offering. It's a fragrant offering. And a fragrant offering was what happened when God received the sacrifice in the tabernacle. Remember, it was a fragrant offering to God. So we're talking about an act of worship. Number three, giving to God is also an act of obedience. You see, here we go again. Once again, I'm not going to hone in or talk a lot about tithe, but I'm going to hit on it towards the end. But I just want to make sure that you understand, because I know there's different ideas about that. But it is still an act of obedience.
Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. I love this. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, and at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Hold on 1 second. We don't do the feast of booths. We don't do the feast of unleavened bread. We don't do all those feasts. So that doesn't apply to us. Let me tell you something. One of the things that we need to start learning about the Old Testament and the New Testament is that everything, and it's not just displayed for us literally, but a lot of times there is a principle behind it, a principle that God wants to teach us. I just want you to take this. Just take the last phrase. You shall not appear before God empty-handed. Can you take that as a principle to practice in your spiritual life? Do you have to go to a feast of booth? You have to? No, but whenever you present yourself before him, you should not come empty-handed. And that was a command. They did it obediently. So I obediently also should follow that principle that when I come before him to the worship service, it's a great opportunity for me to show my obedience in worship and give him and not come empty-handed. We do that. In our house, we practice that. We know how much we give every week. We know exactly how much we're going to give, except when there's a little extra income that comes in, then we add it. But we have already divided our salaries and everything into 52 weeks so that I don't come in here every other week. Every week we place something at the plate, even if I don't get paid every week, even if my wife doesn't get paid every week. Why? Because every time we come, we don't come empty-handed. It's a principle that we practice. We have divided it into 52 weeks. We have determined what percentage we're going to give. And then we say, this is it. And you know what? This is it. It's already planned. It's systematic. And it becomes a habit. But I need to be careful that it doesn't become just a habit, but it is an act of worship and obedience to God. You see, whenever you want to give God some love, you give him some obedience. Remember when Jesus said, if you love me, you what? Obey my commandments. So obedience is an expression of worship. It's an act of love when you give. When you give, you're exercising love. Number four, giving is a reflection of faith in God's provision. Every time you give, when you give, you express faith.
The truth. I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had.
What a difference. See the other guy? Wow. But we'll talk about that later. So the more we believe God, the more we believe that he is able to provide for us, then we would trust and we will give according and we will be generous, knowing that God will not forget about us, right? This is simple. The more I trust God, then I'm not going to fear that God is going to provide or not for me. You see, if you are the type of person that it is difficult for you to put any offering and give it to the church because you either don't trust the pastor or you don't trust the leadership, then you know what? You don't trust yourself. You don't trust God. If you don't give what you're supposed to give because you don't trust that the church is able to do what it's supposed to do with it, you're not trusting the church, okay. But the true thing is you're not trusting God to do with the church what he's supposed to do. And when you don't trust God, it leads to disobedience. Not disobedience against the pastor, but against God. And I want you to think about that. So why don't you switch And forget about that mistrust you may have on anybody. And trust me, it'll give you peace when you give to God and you trust Him for His provision. And you trust that He's going to do what He's supposed to do with the people who are handling it. Now, of course, we need to prayerfully pick the people who help us keep our accounts in order. But you know what? It's about trusting God first and foremost. Number five, giving should be sacrificial and generous. Sacrificial and generous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the Macedonians. And I think I just want to read the first two verses here. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Look at this. That in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. These Macedonians were people who were very poor. You see that? Afflicted. Poverty, deep poverty, but they were liberal with their money. You see, next verse says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody was forcing them of their own accord. They decided, you know what? We may be in poverty, but we need to still be givers. It's an amazing thing. I know that we have been in such stress about so many catastrophes and disasters that have happened. I love what David was reading also, that verse at the end, which I can't remember to save my life right now, right? But it said, you know, that your generosity, it's gonna overflow and it's gonna end up in blessing, right? When you do it sacrificially and generously, you know what? God is going to bless you. God is not going to forget about you. So think about that. When you give that way, trust me, you will never repent. You will never hold back when you truly give, when you give sacrificially and generously from the heart. You see, because how much can God trust you? Look at number six. Giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Spiritual trustworthiness. How much can God trust upon me? How much God can entrust you? Now, in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Luke 16, 10 and 11 says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, okay, unrighteous wealth here refers to the riches of the world. The riches of this world. Then he says, who will entrust the true riches to you? He's talking about spiritual riches. If you can't handle the mundane, the worldly things that you get, how can God trust you with the big spiritual riches? That's what he's saying. You see, now, let's think about this for a second. Because I won't be able to, but you'll be able to. What if God asked you right now, bring all your bookkeeping, bring your checkbook, your ledger, bring your all of your statements from your banks and your bills and everything, and let's do an audit. Bring it to the church. We're going to do an audit at the church for you. We're going to let our church accountant or our church administrators here do a little audit on your finances on behalf of God. Let's just say that God is going to make them do that. Oh, my Lord. Some of you are already like, yeah, feeling it already. Now, do you think that God, after he finishes that audit, says, you know what? You've been so faithful with so little. I'm going to give you much more. Think about that. When you give your offering, do you feel like God says, you know what? This is a person I can trust in, and you'll get more, trust me. You'll get more, trust me. You see, when you give more, it's probably not going to... You see, God... A lot of us have this worldly thinking that when God blesses us with more, it's because he wants us to live a better life and have a better standard of living. well, now that I have this job, then it's time to, get that little house out the way and buy a new one. Maybe we can lease that one to somebody who can afford it, and I'll be getting a bigger house. Oh yeah, and by the way, let's have 2, 3, 4 new cars because, you know, who wants to drive an old clunker? And I'm making more money now. So all of a sudden, making more means raising my standard of living. How about when we make more, we raise our standard of giving? Don't you think that has a bigger purpose than just living more comfortably? See, when God trusts you with more, it should be because He wants to raise your standard of giving, not just your standard of living. That's important. Number 7, amen, we're going so quick here. Give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. Now, you've heard this so many times. Actually, in the expression of a good Cajun, buku times, right? You've heard this buku times. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? God loves a cheerful giver. I'll never forget, and most of you guys probably may remember, there was one time that we used this verse at the offering when we were in the old little building. And we decided to play a video. I'm not sure if he's Haitian or from where, but there's this man with such euphoria, with such happiness and gladness. He comes down, remember? He comes down the aisle, and he starts jumping, dancing, making hoops, and he's just going all over, putting the stuff on the plate. He's just so happy dancing. You remember that? We played that video. That's cheerful giving. But you remember what happened right after we played that video? There was a man visiting the church who was drunk, and he was sitting right there. And when he saw that, he stood up and started shaking it right there. You remember that? You remember that happening? I remember like it was right now, because I was over there going like, holy moly. What did I just do? Why did I play that video? He just, of course, he didn't put anything on the plate. He was just dancing because he saw the guy dancing on the video. If he had put something on a plate, I would have been like, ah, okay. No, right? But, oh, my God, he started shaking. And we were all like, do you remember, Ed? We were like, ugh. And some people came to me and said, Pastor, why'd you play that video? I said, I don't know. It's one of them things. One of them things that I do. But, you see, we're talking about being cheerful anyway, right? God wants you to give. He does want you to give. But he doesn't want you to give me out of compulsion or out of sadness or resentment or anything else. You see, God is more mindful of your attitude in giving than the amount of what you're giving. Remember that. Some people, when they get so antsy when we talk about money in the church, because they feel like we're trying to ask for money. They feel like people are trying to get into their pockets. Like I said, God doesn't want to get into your pocket. He wants to get into your heart. And let me tell you, some people feel like, oh, here it comes again to talk about money. Let me tell you something. What if Jesus was downstairs right now, and I said, okay, John, you're down there? Yeah, send him in. Yeah, Jesus, send him in. And Jesus would come out here and say, okay, hold on, come on. I know you, no, put it in the plate, you're not giving enough. You're sure not giving enough. Come on, put it in there. It's enough. I've had it with you guys. Come on, put it in the plate. I'm sick and tired of this. Come on, give it up. Oh, I know how much you have in your pocket. Don't. Yeah, I know exactly how much you have in your pocket. Bring it. Can you imagine that? And I know that in some churches that may be something that's practiced. I hope you don't feel like that around here, because if you do, the devil's trying to trick you. Because that's not what we do around here, but we want to tell you exactly, you know, that we need to be givers. That's not the way that God wants to approach us, because he wants us to give not out of compulsion, not grudgingly. He wants you to happily surrender what belongs to him and what you ought to give to him from the bottom of your heart, right? With your own will, bringing your offering out of your own will, happy. See, God doesn't want you to give because you have to. He wants you to give because you want to. That's the big difference. You see, some people come out of grudging and say, well, no, whatever. That'll shut them up, you know. That's grudgingly. Some people out of compulsion say, well, I have to. You know, but it'd be different. So I said, man, I'm so thankful that I have to do this. It's just amazing, right? Some people give God like they give to the IRS, and you know that. I don't know about you, but when I give to the IRS, I feel pretty bad. Now, I got to be honest with you. I give to the IRS grudgingly and out of compulsion. With resentment and sadness in my heart, I'm broken when I give to the IRS. I got to be honest with you. Do you get broken when you give to the IRS? Now, it's a duty, out of responsibility. I want to be a good citizen. I want to give what I'm supposed to give. Praise the Lord. But man, it hurts. Then, you see, God doesn't want you to give him like you give the IRS. Under compulsion and stuff like that. No. You see, because it's not about the command. It's about the heart. You know, it's an act of love, an act of worship. Remember that? Okay. Let's see. Let's keep going. Number 8. Don't give to get. Don't give to get. Now, what can you get when you give? You can give to get praise from the people, or like that hypocrite that was throwing all his coins in there, right? Like, hey, look at me, look at how it sounds. Ding, 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 ding. Notice that he dropped one and he didn't even pick it up. He's like, yeah, whatever, we'll just keep ding, ding, ding. There's plenty more where that came from. Wow, I'm so impressed. Well, you see, don't give because you want to get that praise. Don't give because you want to get back. Some people have this tendency, because I see it preached on TV and everything. You say it this much, you make a pledge for this much, God's going to give you this much. God's going to, oh my God, it's going to be returned to you. Pressed down, shaking together, right? Overflowing, the measure. Wow! And you, a lot of people think that because they give money, they're going to get money back. Does it necessarily God do and work that way? Sometimes you give and all you get back is the satisfaction of giving. And if you're willing to just take that, maybe God will bless you with more money. But he might bless you some other ways, right? You see, you don't... Illustration. There's a man and his wife that lost everything to a storm named Katrina. He had many, many valuable books. This man thrived and... And he's a history teacher, and he had so many valuable books. I'm talking 100, 200, 300, even 400-year-old books that he had collected and bought. Since he was young, he started buying books. And he had this collection of so many years. And then Katrina came and left them with no books whatsoever. So many valuable books were lost in this library through Katrina. But then he started getting some help for some people, right, to reconstruct and everything. And he started saving money to try to buy and find some of those old books he knew he would never find, but he found some and he started buying. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him, like, you know what? Here I am replacing all these books. I've gotten so much help when I lost everything, and I'm trying to recoup. But you know what? I'm going to start. And he talked to his wife, and they started saving money. And they said, this money is going to be set aside. Every time a disaster happens, we will give whatever is in that pot to whatever, to a church, to give it away in a disaster. And they started doing that. And all throughout the years with Gustav and all the others, they started, every time they emptied the pot and gave it away. See how amazing this is. He came to me and said, David, we have some money set aside, and he told me that story. And I want to give it to you. I'm going to make it to your church, and your church does whatever it wants with it to help the people in Puerto Rico. He gave me a check for $500, just out of the blue. He says, you don't have to tell me where you spent it. I trust you. Just take it to your church and let your church do whatever it needs to do with it to help people. But I'll start saving for another catastrophe this week. Here it is. See, that's what happens when you give, not because you want to get, but you give because you have gotten. It's very different. Very different. Not to be noticed. He didn't want me to tell this story, but I told it anyway. I hope he's not listening to my sermons. He's actually my Baptist heritage professor at the seminary. You see, the idea is that you have the desire to see the kingdom of God go forward, you know? And you let God decide how much he blesses you, how much he gives you back. That's the thing. You don't tell God, I'm going to give you this so you can give me that, right? Okay, God, if you give me this, I'll give you that. We do that with God a lot. If you let me, or if you allow me, or if you give me this blessing, I will serve you this way and I'll do this. Wow. Oh, we're so great putting conditions on God. And God's like, dumb. I make the conditions and I make the promise and I fulfill it. You just obey. You just follow. You just trust. Let me handle all that for you. Right? And you see, now when I was preparing for the sermon, I started thinking, what is a blessing? What is a blessing? Now, a lot of times we can think of a blessing in so many ways, but let me give you this short, quick definition that I just came up with, came into my head as I was writing this. When you get what God wants to give you, however he wants to give it to you, in the measure he wants to give it to you, that's a blessing. When you get what God wants to give you, however he wants to give it to you, and in the measure he wants to give it to you, that's a blessing. So you get what God wants to give you, however he wants to give it to you, and in the measure he wants to give it to you. Three things. That's a blessing. You let God. And actually, why don't you do something? Instead of asking for God for certain blessings, let him surprise you. Just tell God, go ahead and surprise me. Just go ahead, surprise me. And then you'll see Luke chapter 6, verse 38 being fulfilled in your life. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Wow, that's amazing. Number 9, give to God first. Give to God first. Now, this verse, I think it's a gold mine, this little verse here. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 9. And from the what? First. Look at that word, first. Of all your produce, first of all your produce, first, right? From the first fruits. Don't pay everybody else, and then from whatever's left over, pay God. Because that's exactly what Jesus said about those guys that were given all that money. They give out of their abundance whatever is left, then they give to God. No, you give to God first. You give to God first. You see, now let me give you a little something about tithing. Tithing is something that is still being figured out by so many. There's so many different ideas. If you talk to one camp, they say tithing is biblical and the church needs to be given 10% to God obediently every Sunday. And then you have this other camp saying, well, tithing is by the law. That was the law to the Jews, and that the law is over. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, so I don't need to tithe. And then there's another camp of people say, well, wait a second, because the tithe is a good principle to follow, because if God said it to the Israelites, who are we, all right? And they say, well, Jesus said, because when the guy said it, called, well, we tithe of this and that, and the Pharisees, and Jesus said, well, you know what? You forget about these other things that you need to do. I'll tell you what, why don't you do this and don't forget about still doing that? So Jesus affirmed the tithe. And then there's another camp that says, well, really tithing is not of the law. It became the law for the Israelites. But before the Israelites even existed, the tithe was already in practice in Genesis. You remember Abraham? It is said that Abraham got all of his crops and he had all that he had. And then he encountered a certain king from Salem. Nobody knows where Salem is. To this day, nobody knows where Salem is. But you know what Salem is? Shalom. Peace. Oh, wait a second. This is a priest, a high priest of Salem, a place called Peace. Shalom. And also his name is Melchizedek. Remember that? Melchizedek meaning the righteousness of God. Starting to sound suspicious. This guy named the righteousness of God, and he is the prince or the king or the high priest of peace. Wait a second. 3,500 years later, maybe 4,000. That's Jesus! Appeared to Abraham 4,000 years ago or so. Oh, so then the tithe, and he gave him the tithe. So Abraham gave the tithe before the Israelites even became a nation, or it became a law. It was before. So from Genesis, the tithe
had been practiced. Now, you tell me, which one are you going to pick out of those four camps? I'll tell you what you can do with that. Well, of course, I'm the pastor, right? So Jesus affirmed it. Abraham gave it. God gave it to them as law. The people practice it. So why not give it? But why not make it the starting point, right? Why not just make it the starting point? A lot of people are still working on 2 or 3%, trying to get to 10%. I remember because I did that at the beginning. But then when I finally said, you want no more, I'm going to be obedient, and God started blessing me in a way that I did not understand, because I said, I'm going to be obedient. I started with 10, and then I said, I'm going to keep going up. And hopefully soon, I want to get to 30 and then 50. See, it works. You need to start at the beginning, and the beginning is not zero. I think the beginning should be 10. Because that's what they gave. That's what they were required. That's what Jesus affirmed, even though it's not directly commanded in the New Testament. Why don't you just say, okay, by grace I have received much more than the law. So why not give much more than what the law requires? That's my idea, my practice. And if you start doing that, trust me, I trust that God will be multiplying your finances, and not just your finances, but your peace. Amen? Your peace. Now, think about this. A lot of people complain that they have to give 10% to God. So they're basically, if you turn it the other way implicitly, they're complaining about the 90% they're keeping. It's not enough, right? Now, let me ask you something. Let's think about multiplication. You know how God will multiply, pressed down, shaken together and all that, right, overflowing? What if God decided to say, you know what I'm going to do with you guys? You give 10%, and let's just say this. Whatever you bring as an offering, because it's supposed to start at 10, then whatever you bring, I will multiply it by 10 and make that your salary. Wait a second. That means if I give $20, you're going to give me $200 as a salary? Something wrong here to God. I can't live off of $200. Imagine that God tells you, whatever you put on that plate, I'm going to multiply it by 10 for you. And you should live off of that. Oh, it makes sense now? Amen, hallelujah. Think about it. Some people may be living off of $50 a week. I don't know. Or $100 a week or $200. I don't know. If he took your offer and multiplied it by 10 and then make that your salary, would it work for you? You know, when we're talking about all these things, sometimes it's just that, oh my God, it's so difficult. In one hand, I hold what is supposed to be mine, and then what is supposed to be God's. And I hate this. It's like the little girl that the daddy gave $2 and said, honey, here's $2. She's like, yes! And he goes, hold on one second. $1 is for you to get whatever you want, but the other dollar belongs to God. She's like, oh, okay. Ain't no problem. Can I go to the store? Yeah, you can go to the store. Remember, $1 belongs to you, $1 belongs to God. Gotcha. She ran to the store, the candy store. And as she was running, she fell. There went the $1 coin. Of course, it's a long time ago. It fell down the drain. Clink. Saying, I'm sorry, God. There goes your dollar. You know? And she went to the candy store, right? See, that's what happens with a lot of people. They get their salaries and they go like, I'm sorry, God. Oh, yeah, cable, the light, oh, that car. I'm sorry, God, that's where your money went. See, you see, let me just close it up by just saying, giving is an act of love, right? Giving is an act of love. God showed it when he gave his only son, John 3:16. Simple as that. You see, God decided that he would not pay the price for you and me with money. As a matter of fact, Judas sold Jesus for money, for the price of a slave. But God decided that he would pay for you and me
not with perishable things, but by giving his own son. Isn't that much more worthy than your own, whatever's in your pocket? You see, the idea of disciplining ourselves in the way that we give, it's not about being prosperous or becoming prosperous. I did not come here this morning to tell you how to prosper in your finances. I'm just trying to tell you how to honor God with your finances. The beautiful thing is that when you honor God with your finances, he will prosper you. And he will do it in the measure that you honor him. You see, and the prosperity of God is not just about money. As a matter of fact, I close with this. In Malachi, the passage about tithing. Bring the tithing to the storehouse, and there will be plenty in the house, and I will open up the heavens, right? And pour out what? Blessing, right? That overabundantly flow, right? Now, do you know what the word blessing in that passage means? The root of the word blessing there is not abundance. It's not much more or money. It means peace. So bring it, and I will bless you, because I will give you peace. Peace of mind. Peace in your finances. Peace in your life. Wow. Father, thank you so much. You know exactly what we need, and you know how much we need. And right now, I pray to you, and I ask that you would help us be humble.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.